Hey, if you're visiting, we have been going through the seven churches in Revelation. And here's what I want you to know. Before I was a Christian and I would come to churches every once in a while, I knew nothing about the Bible. A lot of times the pastors would speak to me as if I knew what they were talking about. And I didn't have a clue what they were talking about. So I have learned to try my best to teach the Word of God so that if you're in here today and you've never read it, you've never looked at it, that's okay. I'm glad you're here and I'm going to make it very simple. And then my desire too, if you're here today and you call yourself a follower of Christ and you love digging in the Word, I want to make it so that it brings you to a place of sanctification and to draw your heart closer to His. This book of Revelation is a revelation that Jesus gave to John, a disciple, when he was on an island. And it always blows my mind because here is John on an island, and this is even historical evidence that he's on this island being persecuted for his faith. He wouldn't recant his faith, so he got put on this island as a form of persecution and torture. And so here he is, imprisoned for his faith, and I can only imagine him going through this hard trial, probably asking what many of us have asked in our lives, where are you, God? I don't know if you've ever been through something challenging and difficult in your life, and you've questioned God. And a lot of times, you may have said this phrase, I've done it. When God has allowed something to happen in my life or in somebody's life that I love, I always think, if I was God, I wouldn't have done it that way. You ever thought that? If God was XYZ, then this should have been the result. And what I find myself doing is trying to create God in my image, saying if I was God, which is a bit egotistical and arrogant at times. But nonetheless, I find myself in situations where I don't understand what God is doing. I don't know why He's allowed what He's allowed. I don't understand why He's allowed certain pain. I don't always understand why He allows cancer. I don't understand a lot of stuff, even as a pastor with three biblical degrees. I just don't get it sometimes. But nonetheless, He brings us to that place in our lives to where we are reminded that we are weak and feeble people, and that we don't have it all together. And He brings us to a place of weakness, but it's in that place of weakness that I've seen in my personal life, that he typically tends to do something mighty. I've shared with you before, but I'll never forget several years ago when I recognized I was dealing with depression, and I came to this place where I was broken, and I didn't understand what was happening. I was frustrated, and I was broken, and I was on my knees praying and crying out to God. But it was in that moment where I feel like He spoke to me differently. It's like He said, now that I have your attention, you'll take my word. And when He spoke to me, I just got up differently. I was stronger. Not that I was healed from depression, but it did something for me and Him. When John is imprisoned on an island for his faith, you could imagine, what is this guy going through? What's he questioning? What's happening? And then Jesus speaks to him in the middle of his just brokenness. See, I think that sometimes we think Christianity means no more suffering, no more pain, and life is going to be good. I don't find that in Scripture. I find it to be more like when you become a Christian, you become a quarterback, and you have a bunch of linebackers who are coming at you and defensive ends, and it's tough. Nonetheless, God gives him this revelation and speaks to him, and he begins to write to these churches during this time. So we've been going through different churches. This is the sixth church. The church we're going to see today, and keep in mind, the church is not a building. It's the people. He is speaking to the people. And what he calls these people, he calls them weak. He calls them weak. He reminds them that they are weak people. I want you to take a listen to Revelation chapter 3. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. What you're going to see in this text here is going, like I told you, I'm going to break it down in a way, if you've never seen this before, it's okay. And to the angel, so this is written to the messenger, the pastor of this church. He is speaking to the pastor of this church, and here's what he tells them, the church in Philadelphia, the words of the Holy One. Now he begins to define who Jesus is. This word Holy One means that Jesus is pure, without blemish, has never sinned. He is perfect. They're setting up Jesus' authority so that they are able to listen to him differently. So Jesus is pure, perfect, without blemish. He is holy. When Scripture talks about holy and it's talking about Jesus, it's meaning pure, without blemish. When Scripture talks about holiness, meaning us as saints, we are holy saints, it means that we are set apart because of what Jesus has done. Here it's talking about purity, perfection. He is pure. He is the true one, meaning there is no deception in him. You can take Jesus at his word. He won't change his mind. He won't trick you. He won't deceive you. He won't manipulate you. You can bank on it. What he says will happen. There is a lot of trust here. You don't have to wonder if he's going to keep his word. So now he is pure. He keeps his word. And watch this. Who has the key of David? This key of David is only used in Isaiah 22, verse 22. Listen to what he says about this key of David. He's about to explain what this means. And I will place on his shoulder the key of David. He shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. He is talking about Eliakim. Eliakim was a foreshadowing of Jesus. He was a type of Jesus. That's what we call in the theological world typology. When someone's a type of Jesus, we call this typology. This man was a type of Jesus. So what they were saying about Eliakim is that he has been given this key to the palace. Now, the reason why they say the key is on his shoulders, listen to this, what they would do is one of two things. They would either put a key on his tunic so that when he walked around, you would see this key on his tunic and everyone will know this man has a lot of power, he has a lot of authority, he has the ability to get me into the palace. Right? So now it's showing his power, his authority. He can use that key, let anybody in who he wants to, and keep people out at the same time. Other scholars would say that this key was huge. It's why they say they put it on his shoulders. Imagine these huge gates to the palace. You wouldn't need a little bitty key like we have as a house key. You would need a huge key. You would plug it in the gate and begin to wind it open or wind it close. So literally, he probably had it on his shoulders. Here, he is speaking about Eliakim having this power. Here, he's talking about Jesus, who has the key of David, which means Jesus has the power to the gates of what? Heaven. And he has the ability to let people in and to shut the door. Now, watch this, what happens next. So we see he's holy. We see he's true. He's not deceptive. We see he has the key, authority, power. Who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will open. Do you know that in Scripture, and this is why there's a door up here if you're wondering. In Scripture, this phrase for door is used, depending on what version of Bible you have, 180 times. 180 times throughout the Bible, you will see it talking about doors, open doors and closed doors. When you see the Bible talking about open doors, here's what it means. That God is in agreement with something. An open door means God is in agreement. So this is why we probably all prayed this. When someone asks you about your next career or your marriage plans, and your response is like, I'm praying for an open door. Because for you, that means if God opens it, he's agreeing to it. Now, at the same time, this is good for Christians to know, at the same time, he not only opens it, but he shuts it. This is going to blow your mind as a Christian. God does not only open doors, God shuts doors. He shuts doors that we want to go through. And no matter how hard we try, he will not open it. I love that about him. And he opens doors that nobody can shut. 180 times he talks about this. And then he relays this to telling them, you are weak. You are weak. You have no power to open and shut doors. Only I have that power. Now, here's the best way I would put it. I pick up my younger kids from school. They're 3 and 5. My wife picks up my older kids. She goes up north. I go here, actually, because I go to school here. And so I take them home. This happens every single time. 365 days out of the year, can't figure out why this kid hasn't figured it out. My three-year-old, I'd go back to my car, now open the door, and he's so anxious to get out. He's three. He throws down his water bottle, jumps out, and I know exactly what he's going to do. He's going to run to the front door. But here's the thing. And then I get my five-year-old, and she just takes her pretty little time. And my three-year-old, I know it's going to happen. I'm going to come around the corner, going to look at my home front door, 365 days out of the year. My little son, who's three, is going to be at the door, and I'm going to hear this when I come around the corner. He's just jumping. He's jumping, trying to get inside the house. And it's like, I'm like, bro, 365, you got to figure it out. You ain't getting in. Like, I have the key. You're not getting in the house. Why? Because he's three. He's three. He's like half to the doorknob. He can barely reach it. Then the truth is, if he did have a key, he couldn't open it because he's too weak. He's three. He's small. He's weak. He's feeble. This is exactly what Jesus is telling this church. You're small. You're weak. You're feeble. You can't get in. You keep on knocking, but you can't come in. I have the key to it. Now, here's the great thing, is when you look at about Jesus who opens doors and closes doors and you see these things, here's what we have to be reminded with in our lives. Here's the great thing, that when Jesus shuts a door on your career or on your relationship or whatever it is, what we need to do is understand we are weak and feeble and do not comprehend God's mind, and we have to trust a closed door. A lot of times we want to get so frustrated, we become angry with the person who closed the door, we become mad, we become bitter, we become all this stuff. But you have to keep in mind that God shuts doors for your protection. But the crazy thing is, here's what we do. We've all done it. You know it's true. We have forced some doors open in our lives that we wish we never would have opened. You've done that before? You know God said, don't go in this relationship. Do not take this career. And you're like, yeah, but I want it, Lord. And you busted the door open, and you looked it on the other side, like, oop, no, I don't think I want that. How can I shut this thing back down? And over and over and over in Scripture, open door, closed door, open door, closed door, open door, closed door. Then he says this, watch this in the Scripture. So we know he has the power, we know he has the key, we know he's one holy one. Verse 8, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door. Whenever I graduated college, I majored in sports medicine, and I thought I was going into the sports field related to medical. I didn't really know, to be honest with you. So I'm at East Texas Baptist University, and I get an interview back in Houston where I'm from. So I get in the car, I gel my hair. It's when I had hair. Use your imagination. And I'm like suited and booted, my resume is ready, and I get to Red Lobster to meet the guy who's interviewing me, and I sit there, and I'm waiting, 10 minutes goes by, 30 minutes goes by, I'm still waiting on the guy. I was 22 years old, and I was so angry. I was so angry, because I'm like, what am I going to do with myself? I have student debt at this point, what's going to happen? I felt rejected. I felt rejected, had no clue what God was doing. And I was bitter and I was frustrated. I didn't understand why I went to school for what seemed to be like nothing. Then all of a sudden, out of the blue, God redirected my path and I became a pastor. Like, praise God, he shut that door in my life. There are some relationships in my life. Praise God, he shut those doors. There are some habits I had in my life, some addictions. Praise God, he shut those doors. See, here's the thing we have to understand, that when God shuts a door, in man's eyes, it looks like a step backwards. But in God's eyes, it can be a step forward. You have to understand that God doesn't work the way man works. And a closed door can be a step forward. And so he goes on to tell them, I shut doors what nobody can open. You can try, you can do what you want to do, you cannot open it. You can get your resume ready, you can do whatever you want, you can look really cute on Twitter, Instagram, all these social media. It will not happen if I don't want it to happen. You understand what I'm saying? You can self-promote yourself as much as you want. If God didn't want it to happen, it's not going to happen. And on the other case, this is also good news. People can say whatever they want to say about you. They can do whatever they want to do about you. When God opens a door, no man can thwart the plans of God. No man can thwart the plans of God. What God has for you, nobody can take that away from you. What God has for you, nobody can take that away from you. He is that good. He is that powerful. He is that sovereign. And he is that much in control. Here's what's so great. There have been times in my life where I feel like I really messed it up. Praise God, he redeems and he restores. If some of you in here feel like you've messed it up, praise God, he redeems and he restores. He holds the key. And he says this, I know your works. Before I had set an open door, which no one is able to shut, I know that you have little power. He's saying you are weak, so I'm going to open the door for you. But yet you have been faithful and you have kept my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not. Here's all he's saying, that there are people amongst these Christians who are Jews who are working against the Christians, but really they are working for Satan. So what he's saying is, if you're working against Christ and the people of Christ, you're working for Satan. That's what he's saying. So at first he says he has an open door, which is salvation, which nobody can take away. Then he says this, I will make them come and bow down before you. What does this mean? That God brings vindication in our lives. I don't know if somebody's ever hurt you, you've been betrayed, you've been rejected, there's been true injustice in your life, and you just want to get back at somebody because you're angry and because you're bitter. What he is saying is, don't worry about it, I got this. I am the vindicator. It may not turn out the way you want it to turn out. It may not be your timing, but he's saying, I got this. I bring salvation and I bring vindication. This is my character. It's who I am. So to the Christians in the room today, for those who feel weak and feeble, he's saying, I got this. I bring salvation. I bring vindication because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial. What is this? We have salvation. We have vindication. Now we have protection. What is that hour of trial? Some scholars would say that it's the end times. If you never heard this before and you're new to the church, let me tell you that we believe, especially because we believe scripture is real, that Jesus is coming back. He is coming back. We do not know the time. We do not know the place, but he is coming back. Heaven's real. Hell is real. Can be very offensive. Sure, only if you're not confident that you're not going to heaven. I have no problem with hell. I have extreme confidence in heaven because of who Jesus is and what he's done for me. And so this is almost this plea of saying there's going to be an hour of trial. Some scholars say this can be the tribulation. Some would say this is kind of hell on earth, the pain, everything that's going to come for being Christians, the persecution. He is saying, I got you. I will protect you. And protection in God's eyes looks different than in man's eyes. But he's saying, I got you. That is coming to the whole world to try those who would dwell on earth. And then here we go. I am coming soon. Here's what I recognize about this statement, and you'd probably agree with me. To the seasoned saints in this room and in the chapel and online, the fact of Jesus coming is like, praise God, come get me. I've lived in this broken world long enough. Come on, right? Kind of how some of you feel in here. And then for you young bucks in here who are single, you're like, coming soon? No, not yet. I got to get married. I need a career. I need some kids. Can you hold on just a little bit? Let me get mine first. I'm kind of in the middle at age 37. I was at coming soon. Please don't. I'm kind of in the middle. God, this world is so broken. It's filled with pain. Just turn on the TV. It's filled with so much brokenness with Satan trying to divide us. He's done a great job during this last year at allowing the church to take their eyes off of Christ, and it's divided churches. Because Churches want to take on issues that are not biblical issues. They want to take their eyes off of Jesus Christ. And what do you get? A divided church when your eyes come off of Christ. And he's done a great job dividing the church. He's done a great job of taking some of our eyes off of Jesus Christ. This world is filled with cancer. It's filled with evilness. And the list goes on and on and on and on. So peace in me is like, yeah, go ahead, come on. I can't imagine what it'd be like in heaven. Come on, we won't have any of this stuff. There won't be any of this junk. No fighting, no dividing, none of it. We'll just be in heaven in complete peace. Kristen will be leading worship for us. It'll be great. I can't wait for that. I cannot wait to see Christians live like Christians. Can't wait. But until then, what do you have? You have brokenness. But make no mistake about it, he is coming soon. This is not necessarily a timestamp date. Nobody knows when he's coming. He's come like a thief in the night. We don't know. So he says, hold fast so that no one may seize your crown. This is like during this time, they love to use terminology that would relate to athletes. There were a lot of athletics going on during this time. This crown was a crown of victory. When you would win a race, you'd get crowned with the crown of victory. What he's saying is for the person who holds on strong, who holds fast to your faith, who doesn't implode at culture, who doesn't recant Jesus Christ because of the pressures, he says, you will have a crown. You will have a crown. You will have a victorious crown. The one who conquers, the one who continues, I will make him a pillar. Remember, he called these people weak. He called them weak at the very beginning. You have no power. What does he tell them now? When you get to heaven, you are not going to be weak. You are going to be a pillar. This is a Greek word that gives a symbol of strength. You will be strong. If you're in here today and you struggle with depression, or you have an addiction, whether it's pornography or there's sexual morality in your life or there's whatever, we can go on a list of stuff. Let me just tell you, if you are a Christian, this should blow your mind that right now you're weak and feeble and you don't have it together, but one day in my Father's house, he calls us a pillar, that we will be strong without blemish, without any imperfections, and we don't carry our past to heaven. We will be new, we will be fresh. I can't wait. I'm gonna have long hair in heaven, I know it. I'm gonna have these beautiful locks. When Jesus calls me, like, I didn't hear you say it again, Jesus. Can you imagine that? You don't have to deal with the pain of sexual abuse, verbal abuse, drugs grabbing a hold of people and wrecking their lives. You won't have an identity issue either. You'll know exactly who you are and exactly whose you are in heaven. You will be strong. I can't wait. So he first says, you're going to be weak, but when you get to heaven, in my Father's temple, you're going to be strong, and you will never, check this out. I don't know about you, but I've had some people in my life and some friends that when I perform, they love me. When I don't perform, I look around, don't know where they are. I have performance-based relationships. I'm not complaining. It just comes with leadership, and that's fine. It is what it is. But you know the great thing? Is when we're in heaven, it's not based off our performance. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He won't do that today to you. Isn't that great? On your worst day, he'll still give you his best. What? On your worst day, he still gives you his best. Who else does that? Nobody but Jesus. And so he says, listen, you're going to be part of my Father's house, and you won't be removed no matter what you do. And then he says this explains the intimacy that he gives them, and I will write on him the name of my God. You know what this is like? It's like when I have children, all of them get my last name. They belong to me no matter what they do. Sometimes I want to say they have their mother's last name, but a lot of times, like, they belong to me. When they're good, they belong to me. They're my children. And by their last name, everybody knows they're my children. So he's basically saying, I'm going to give you a name that all know you are part of me and I am part of you. And the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. Now this second coming, the new Jerusalem that we'll be a part of, which comes down from my God out of heaven in my own new name. We're closing and I'm done. He who has an ear, well, listen to this. This is a plea. For the Christians in the room today, some of you have open doors in your life that you need to shut. Hear what I'm saying right now. I know some of you have opened doors in your life that you need to shut. Some of you have opened the door in a relationship you know you need to shut. You open the door in your career you know you need to shut. Some of you open the door to drugs that you know it's time to shut. Some of you open the door to pornography you know it's time to shut. You have opened doors in your life, and the truth is you are too weak to shut them. And you can't do it, and now it has a hold of you. You don't have the power because you opened the door to something strong in your life. You don't have the power now. And you're probably like this, like you're probably at the door, and you know it's crazy that scripture talks about it 180 times. He talks about opening doors and shutting doors, opening doors and shutting doors. And typically an open door, God is saying, yes, this is good. Come on through. This is good for you. I know what I'm doing. Please come on. And then there are other times you're sitting here at the door and you're like, please, I just want you to open up the door. Open the door. And God's like, no, you don't want this. You think you want it, but you don't want this. I'm not going to let you open this thing up. And you're sitting here wondering, but God, but God, but God. You know, it's great. Every single one of you in this room, and this is true, you will come to the point of your life where you don't have the strength to accomplish what you're trying to accomplish. You'll come to the point in your life where you can't cure cancer or death. You'll come to the point in your life where you can't cure your own depression or anxiety. You will come to the point where you're reminded you are weak and feeble. This is the greatest place to be. So instead of trying to beat this door down, let me just tell you, you're not going to do it. This is why he says, he who has an ear, please let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Please, please, please. He's coming soon, please. Christian, if you've opened that door, close it, please. And listen to what he says, and we're closing. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and him with me. I figured it out. After 365 days, I figured it out when I was studying this passage. When I would come home as a kid from school, I never ran to my door because what I knew was on the other side was verbal abuse. There was drunken father. There was fights. He was beating my mother. I didn't run in my home. My three-year-old, you know why he runs in the home? He runs in the home because he knows when he runs to the door, he understands that when he gets inside the door, there is safety, there is provision, there is protection, there is freedom, there is security, there is love, there is strength. And no matter what he does, when he enters this door, when he comes through the door, he's going to have a father who's going to love him. And when he messes up, I love him. When he does the wrong thing, I love him. When he talks back, I love him. I never kick my child out of the home. That's why he runs. That's why he runs to the door. Because he understands what he gets when he gets in my home. Christian, what you get in our Father's house? He says, come eat with me. Come dine with me. See, church, it's only in his presence, it's only with him that you have protection, provision, salvation. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. So here's my challenge for you today. For some of you, it is just this, Christian. You have opened some doors and you don't have the power to shut it
And I plead with you to say, God, please give me the strength. And maybe you're just going to be here at the door in the posture for everybody in this room, no matter what age, right now should probably be this. I can't do it. I can't change my wayward child. I cannot change my bad habits. It's not behavior modification. I need the Spirit of God to do a mighty work in my soul because I can't do it. And this needs to be your posture. Father, will you open up the door or will you shut this door? Please, I can't do it, God. And those of you who are in this room and you have no clue what's going to happen to you when he comes back, let me offer you good news. Unfortunately, us Christians, fortunately, we have salvation, we have protection, we have provision, we have a hope. Unfortunately, if you're in here today and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you don't have those things yet. Yet. But he says this, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. What a sweet sound. What a sweet sound of the Savior of the universe wanting to come spend time with me, a sinner and broken vessel, an imperfect pastor, an imperfect man. And this sweet Savior calls my name, and he knows what's in my heart, and he says, let me in, I will make it all better. Let me in, I will walk with you. Let me in, I will protect you. Let me in, you won't have to be afraid. I will bring security in your life. Let me in. What a sweet Savior. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your head. Just like he did to this weak church, he just said, hey, I'm in control. I got this. But you have to acknowledge you're weak, and I got this. To the Christians in the room, it's not just wanting you before God. You'll have pastors up at the front. The altars are open. Whatever door you have opened up, man, come to the altars and beg God to shut it. God, please give me strength. God, please shut it. And then there are some of you in this room, and this scripture, as I know that I know that I know, is true. He is coming back, and scripture says he is coming soon. We do not know the time, but let me just tell you, while he's knocking, answer the door. You're not here by accident. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, you're not here by accident. Let me plead with you. He is knocking on your heart. Will you answer the door to the sweet name of Jesus, your Savior? All across this room, I want to pray for the Christians first. Is there anything that you're saying, yes, I need to give it to God, I can't do it? Will you just raise your hand all across this room? Yeah, there's tons of you. Thank you for not being afraid. Thank you. We're going to pray for you in just a minute. Thank you. There are a lot of you. Thank you. And then all eyes closed and heads bowed. It's no surprise I'm going to do this. I believe he is coming soon. I believe there's a heaven and a hell. And I believe that I want everybody in this room to walk out here as part of the family of God by the end of this message. Listen, if you're in here and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, here's what it means. You recognize that you can't get yourself into heaven. You have sin in your life. That means you're not perfect. There's no peace with God. Jesus came, lived a holy life, died on the cross, lived a life you couldn't live, and died a death you couldn't die, and defeated a tomb you couldn't defeat. And he is the way to the Father. He is the key of David. He is the way to the Father's palace. And he wants to let you in, but you have to place faith in him. It's all you need. You don't need to go get better. You're not here by accident. He is knocking. Listen, if that is you today, I don't want you to think about what you're wrestling with, what the church wouldn't be okay with. I don't care about any of that. I want to point you to Jesus. That's it. If you're here today and you know you need Jesus, you just raise your hand all across this room. Praise God. True surrender to Jesus all across this room. Praise God. Proud of you, man. I'm proud of you. Anybody else? Praise God. I'm proud of you. Anybody else? All across this room. The hands are going up. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? Just keep your hands up. Anybody else? Proud of you. Proud of you. See that hand too. Proud of you. Here's what we're going to do.
We're going to sing a song together. Listen, if that is you, I know it's a big step. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you during this song, just come to a pastor and say, I'm answering the door. I'm answering the door. I want to pray with you. Father, give us strength. God, give those strength in you to answer the door to you so they can know they are forgiven. They can know they're spending eternity with you. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us we are weak and feeble, but you're going to make us pillars, Father. We will be strong. We will be pillars for your name. So, Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing this together. If that is you, come on, praise God. My man right here, praise God. Proud of you. Proud of you. Come on, proud of you, man. Come on. Come on. Hallelujah.